The lesson this morning is a question, and it's a question to you because you are a disciple of Christ. Where are you going? I want you to think about that with me this morning. As I've taken some of my own advice and slowed down a little bit in reading God's Word to try to read it more carefully and allow those principles and those spiritual things that God wants to be in my heart to kind of rise to the surface as I give them opportunity to draw closer to Him through His Word. Appreciate Brother Powell reading our text for us this morning, John 14, 1 through 3. These words are addressed to disciples, and so I'm addressing you by raising this question, and I want you to think about it. Where are you going? It's brother, where are you going? But it's also sister, where are you going? Where are you going? Do you have a clear vision of where you are going? In the first place, we see that Jesus instructed His disciples to not let their heart be troubled. So my message to you today would be, don't let your heart be troubled. And in thinking about that, what in the world were they troubled about? Let's see if we can understand from the Scriptures what they might be troubled about. In the first place, Jesus told them that one of their very small number, 12, would betray Him. That's a horrible thing. In chapter 13, 21 through 22, 13, 21 says that Jesus became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." You imagine how harsh those words sounded to the disciples that loved Him and followed Him and had given their all for Him. Jesus was in emotional turmoil. The Bible tells us that in this very passage, being deeply agitated in His spirit at the thought of someone among His closest friends betraying Him to His enemies. And each one of them asked, "Lord, is it I? Am I the one?" When Jesus looked at Jesus asking if He would be the one, Jesus said to him, "You've said it yourself." In Matthew 26 and verse 25, and after this exchange, we are told that Satan entered the heart of Judas. Did Judas operate against his will? No. That's an expression that indicates to us that Satan intensified the tension that he put on Judas to carry through with what Judas had already planned to do. And he constrained him not to be deterred from his plan. He made it all the more easier to follow through with the wicked arrangement. And Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Ominous words. At this point, Jesus knew the decision had been made in Judas's mind and that the betrayal would be taking place very shortly. Judas went out in the dark of night to finalize his plans to deliver his Lord over to his enemies. A bad thing in the history of discipleship, isn't it? So the disciples were troubled over that. They were also troubled because He implied to them that he would be leaving them very quickly, very soon. And he informed them that when he left, they could not follow him. They've been following him for years now. But he's going someplace where they will not be able to do that. If you think about it, their whole world had been wrapped up in Jesus for the past three and a half years. That the prospect of his departure must have been very devastating to them. The image he uses in describing them that he would not leave them that way is a unique word. He said to them, "I will not leave you as orphans," in chapter 14 and verse 18. Now, emotionally, they were probably thinking that the Lord leaving them was very much like situations of life that take a father or a father and mother or a mother away from children. They're thinking of that loss, and that loss would be like the loss of a child's parents. He asked them to invest their whole future in following him, and they had made the commitment that he demanded of them. And if they thought of the future at all, they probably had grandiose imaginations of what it would be like to be a part of the royalty of the Lord's kingdom that he would establish once again and sit on his throne in Jerusalem and rule all the nations of the earth and those kind of imaginations. The future without Jesus comes as a shattering prospect. Even though he had told them several times that he would be departing, Jesus had told them that he must be put to death in Mark 9 and verse 31 and Mark 10 and verse 34. Jesus also told them that they would be scattered from him. In Matthew 26, 31, you will all fall away because of me this night. The Lord said that to them when they were sure that they would never do such a thing. That's in Mark 14 and verse 27 is another passage, John 16 and verse 32. Behold, the hour has come and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone. The Lord told them they would do that. And he was sure they would. And they did. Their deep disturbance and distress is easily understood. Jesus probably crushed them in describing to them what he would suffer. But in the middle of that, he sought to reassure them. What else were they disturbed about? He'd also told Peter, in the presence of the others, that he would be the one that would deny him. It is not difficult to imagine the others arguing that, well, if Peter, as strong as he is, and the position that he's occupied, being close to the Lord and the first one to speak up on a lot of occasions, if Peter's going to deny him, what in the world will happen to us? Will we deny him too? In addition to these immediate threats were the indicators that Jesus was indicating to them that they had some great task that they were going to perform. And in the past, under the Lord's direction, they had undertaken, for example, a mission tour, and they had had some success that Mark describes in his gospel, for example, in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, where he summoned the 12 and he sent them out by twos. He sent them out in pairs and he gave them authority over unclean spirits, you might remember. And he instructed them what they should take and what they shouldn't take, how they were to conduct themselves in this passage, what would happen if someone didn't receive their message, what would happen when someone did receive their message, and what their message was to be, that men should repent. They should change their mind and thus change their conduct in approaching God to accept His Messiah. And we're told in the Scriptures, in Mark's Gospel, in verse 13, that they were casting out many demons. And they were anointing sick people with oil and healing them. But now, they're going to go out on their own, and Jesus is not going to be around to direct them and give them details about every situation that they would find themselves in. That was a very different prospect. And it was all deeply troubling to them, as it would be to you or I if we were in that situation. Another thing that troubled them was this. They'd been shamed by their pride. Because here is a situation where their Lord girds himself with a towel and takes a wash basin and washes their feet. You remember Peter rising up and saying, you're not going to do that to me. But he gave in, didn't he? And the Lord had an important lesson to teach them about that. Philip's translation renders the statement in these words, you must not let your heart be distressed. You must hold on to your faith in God and your faith in me. That's kind of everyday language for what's being said right here in John 14. Jesus knew that the events of the next day would wreak havoc among these people who were his closest disciples. And it did. What could he say to them to encourage them? What could he say to help them be strong in the faith? He could say this. Do not allow your heart to be troubled. Do not allow it. And he went on to say, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Those are powerful words from the Lord to the disciples, aren't they? Now, why are we talking about the trouble in the hearts of the Lord's closest disciples at a critical point in the history of mankind? Why are we talking about that? And I want to suggest to you it's for this reason. Because it has a personal application to each and every one of us as disciples of the Lord. Well, what is that application? Do not allow your heart, who controls your heart? You do. Do not allow your heart to be troubled. We allow our hearts to be troubled by all kinds of things. Don't allow it. It works against you. It works against your faith. It works against your peace. And it works against what the Lord has planned for you. Don't allow it. Troubled hearts. Doesn't that express the mind state of multitudes in our own day? Some people wake up every morning with trouble. They go to sleep at night with trouble. That's all they know 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Why? One big reason is they allow their hearts to be troubled. But we're talking about disciples. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. That lesson ought to come through powerfully. Yes, we live in Western society. Yes, we see even in Western society the stark reality of deprivation in places if we look around. We can see it, we can find it, such as chronic lack of food, lack of shelter, lack of health care, which plagues millions of people in the third world, but they're also in this country. I made a little medical visit recently, and the nurse handed me a paper, and she said, you can fill this out if you want to. And you know what it was? I looked at it and said, I'll be happy to fill that out. And there were questions about my welfare. Has my power been turned off? Have I had enough food to eat today and this week? Did I have trouble finding transportation to a medical office? Do I have things available that help me to live? Have I been threatened? Have I been mistreated? I wonder how many people have indicated that they've had those kind of problems in their lives. People who, for the most part, these are people we don't know much about because we don't rub shoulders with knowingly very often, do we? And we may think because we live in an affluent society where there's plenty for everybody, that because there's plenty for everybody, everybody should have peace of mind. Is that true? It's not true according to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. So if you put your trust in the prosperity that's available to you, you're going to be swallowed up by all kinds of things that you couldn't even imagine, and they're all evil. That's a paraphrase, but you can read it in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. But even the followers of Jesus, which is what we're concerned about in this lesson, even the followers of Jesus are frequently plagued with anxiety. Now, I want to ask you a pointed question. I want you to think about it. You don't have to give me an answer right now, but I want you to think about it. Are you troubled in heart today? Have you allowed yourself to be troubled in heart today? You know, you're responsible for your heart's condition. Now, I want to read you what Jesus said once again in John 14 and verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. What does he say? When we reply in our mind, how in the world can I prevent that? And that's a very good question. And the good thing about the Scriptures is, when it presents a scenario to us, and it warns us about something, or it shows us a cliff where we're about to fall off, there's always an answer, there's always a solution, and it's available for us right here. Look, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You see his remedy? Which way do I turn? I've allowed my heart to be troubled. How do I get out of this? Believe in God. And believe also in me. You see? The solution is right there. The answer to trouble is trusting faith in heaven. Trust in God and trust in Christ. Faith is capable of bringing one safely through periods of all kind of commotion. That's why the Lord told his disciples here, this key to it. Is there upheaval in your life? Believe in God. Believe in Christ. He comforts them in the fact that God is with them, as he is with all of those who put their trust in him. Going back to the Old Testament, I love this, Psalm 9 and verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Now, is that us? We have a God, we serve a God who has not forsaken us. Do we put our trust in him, or do we allow our own hearts to make our lives troubled and anxious? The disciples had been raised in Judaism. They did have a deep-seated faith in the God of Israel. You can just flop open your Old Testament and start reading, and sooner or later you'll come across something like with this in 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 21, where David is expressing to the Lord and thanking him for redeeming his people from Egypt as a people who could make his name great. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 21. So, faith in God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should banish all trouble from their hearts concerning heaven's plans and heaven's purposes. Who is in control? God is. If there are any people on the face of this earth that believe that, it ought to be us. Should it not? God is in control of things. And we need to put our faith in him. Although these disciples may have felt themselves somewhat incompetent on this occasion, even not strong enough to bear up under the circumstances that would very soon follow in the next few days, yet God rules over all situations. And it doesn't depend on our ideas or think-sos about it. Does it? God is in control. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6. He's in control of all kingdoms, all nations, all power, and all might are in His hand, not mine, not yours, not even our professional medical staff, wherever they might be in this world. God is the one. And so what? So what? Do not let your heart be troubled. That's good enough for the Lord's disciples on this occasion. Is it not good enough for me living everyday life in 2025? It is. The effectiveness and strength of faith are bound up in this greatness and this dependability that we have on the God of heaven. There's no power that will defeat Him. There's no wisdom greater than His. That's where I want my faith to be. What about you? Are you troubled today? The words of these verses have been a source of comfort to unnamed thousands of disciples for 2,000 years. They need to be a comfort to us. It'll help us. I think it helps me. When sorrows like sea billows roll, we have a place to flee, near to the heart of God, a shelter in the time of storm. The disciples were about to face the three darkest days of human history. Of course they were troubled. What did the Lord tell them? Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it. Do not allow it. Reject it. Every prop, every anchor, every familiar landmark, every guiding star that these disciples knew were to be swept away in the next 3 days. Jesus would lie still, cold in death, body riddled with numerous wounds, His voice silent, His presence gone, His personality removed to somewhere in the other world, the other side of the grave, beyond their reach. And Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Boy, those are powerful, powerful words. And Jesus prepared them. How did He do it? Here's what He said. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Was that a blessing for them? Not as the world gives do I give to you. And then notice what He said again. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. There it is again. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Course. We're not talking about that. We're talking to disciples. We're talking about what we have as children of God. We're talking about people who believe in God and believe in Christ. And we have not let our hearts be troubled. We've not let our hearts be fearful. And we're taking courage. Why? Because the Lord overcame the world. Our Lord did that. And years later, maybe 30 years later, Paul wrote to Christians in the city of Colossae and he said to them, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He told that to Christians. Would that be good advice to give Christians today? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, if you let the peace of God rule in your hearts, will you allow your heart to be troubled? Don't. Don't. What else? Of course I'm going away. Of course I am. I told you I am. Isn't that what He said? But in the context of John 14, here's what He said in verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you to meditate on that a little bit. There you may be also. When's the last time you thought about being with the Lord where He is now? When's the last time you thought about that? You need to think about that. You need to think about it often, because it's encouraging to us to think about that every day. Jesus relates the grounds for the disciples' faith by showing them in a series of what we might call thrilling statements that He's leaving. He's going away. But it's not the total disaster that they imagined that it is. Many wonderful blessings will flow as a result of His leaving them. Jesus will even say that His going away is something that they could be glad about. In John 14:28, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Can you not be happy about this? I'm going to the Father, my Father and your Father. Be happy about it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Be happy about this. John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Did you ever imagine He would say something like that? Unless you'd read this before. It's to your advantage that I go away. It's going to benefit you in some way if I go away, and I'm going to tell you what way that is. The Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. I'm going to send you a Helper. He's going to help you in ways you can't really imagine that, but He's going to be a help to you, and He's going to be a comfort to you. You'll follow me later. You'll follow me later. But know this, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What do we think that is? Some kind of dump? In my Father's house. Nothing dumpy about that, is it? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. This is a permanent place where there's room for everyone who trusts in the Lord. Brother, where are you going? Where are you going? He goes to prepare a place for His friends, abiding places within it. In heaven, intending to return and receive them to Himself that they might be together forever in my Father's house. In my Father's house. Brother, where are you going? In my Father's house. Unlike an earthly house that can at times become overcrowded, uncomfortable, because there's not room enough for everyone with it. Quite a number of people in our house at various times through the years because of the family that the Lord has blessed us with. Some have come in and piled up their gear in the middle of the den floor, slept on the floor, slept on the couch, slept under a blanket with a pillow under their head, whatever. It was a little bit crowded. But it was okay. The Lord's dwelling places won't be crowded like that. There's room for all who have come to stay. God's heavenly house, not a house on this earth. It has room enough to spare. There's spacious abiding places for all of His faithful disciples. Brother, where are you going? Where are you going? 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Notice this expression. And so, we shall always be with the Lord. Brother, where are you going? We will always be with the Lord. And Paul even goes on to say, now you comfort each other with these words. Why? Are they just mere words? No, they're powerful words. Words directly from the Holy Spirit of God. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, Jesus kind of parenthetically expresses the thought here. Now, if it really wasn't this case, if this really wasn't true, if this was really some kind of fantasy, if this was really some kind of myth or some kind of fable or some kind of traditional belief among the Jews that really wasn't grounded in the truth, then, as a representative of truth and God and His Word, surely I would have told you. Where did He come from when He came to this earth? Heaven. Does He not know anything about it? Can He not testify to the truthfulness of its existence? Why are people running around in this world saying it's all fantasy? You mean He destroyed the lives of His disciples and everyone who would ever follow Him by painting some mythological picture to try to help people not to be scared of death? Why did He do it? Because His words are true. He appealed to the knowledge that He had instilled in the minds of His disciples through these number of years. If there were no glorious dwelling for the children of God beyond the limits of this earthly life, Jesus, as the true Son of God, who has come from the Father's bosom, would certainly have warned them about that. Why did the Lord say such things like, if your hand causes you to sin against God, you'd be better off cutting it off and enter that way into eternity? Why would He say something like that? Because He knows about it. He knows His Father. The hope of life beyond the grave is thereby rooted in the most certain of realities, the accuracy and the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we don't ever need to forget that. So could we not let our hearts be troubled? Could we believe in God and believe in His Son? He tells them, my love for you and my interest in you as my disciples are sufficient proof that I would deal plainly and fairly with you, and I would tell you the way things are. I would tell you about reality. Because you need to know it. Falsehood won't do you any good. That comes from the devil. Heaven is just as Jesus described, and He would not allow His disciples to be deceived about it by any false hopes or any false expectations that they may entertain in their own minds. He wanted them to know the truth. He wants us to know the same truth today. Where are you going? Where are you going? Have you gotten the idea that I want you to think about that question? Where are you going? To the realm of joy? To the realm of peace? To the Christian's final reward? The life of God's people must be continued after death, and that's why Jesus said He was going to prepare a place for them. For them. For us too, if we're disciples of the Lord. And that inspired picture of heaven is intended to represent the ultimate triumph of God's purpose among humankind to redeem people who are made ever secure in the holy city above. That's a great blessing. Brother, where are you going? That the saints will ultimately live in God's presence is confirmed by the book of Revelation. It was in this way that the Lord comforted His disciples and assured them that there's no firm foundation for you to have troubled hearts. There's no good reason for you to allow your hearts to be troubled. None whatsoever. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's the solution. Why? Because Jesus will come again. He will return to take us to the Father's house. He's coming for His own who are waiting for Him, and they will meet Him in the air and ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. And this promise is good enough to give us courage to face the trials of day-to-day life, is it not? Do not allow your heart to be troubled. Are you assured that we can endure anything that could be categorized as the trials of life if we believe in God and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ? I hope that's the sentiment that you have in your heart this very day. Please do not allow your heart to be troubled. Having been baptized into Christ, He directs us. We can be sure that we are on the way to heaven if we follow His prescription to have our sins removed and make our robes pure and white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 22 and verse 14 said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city that God has prepared." You believe in God today? You believe in Jesus Christ? Do not allow your heart to be troubled. Where are you going? You need to know. You need to know. You're in our assembly and you're not a Christian. We don't ask you to do anything that the Scriptures don't ask you to do. And they ask you to use the Word of God to develop faith. Faith that Jesus is who He claimed to be, God's Son. And as God's Son, He has the authority to command you what you need to do to have your mistakes, trespasses, sins, transgressions forgiven. Because God is a holy God. He'll accept us if we're forgiven through Christ. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. He'll give us the courage to confess Him before men if we'll repent of our sins. If we'll be immersed in water for forgiveness, He will forgive our sins. And our conscience will be clean. We rise out of the watery grave of baptism to walk in a new life as a Christian. Believing in God, believing in Christ. Not allowing our hearts to be troubled because we know where we're going. God said it. And I believe it. What about you? We can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ today. We'd be delighted to do so and be another person causing rejoicing in heaven among the angels and another person that can be added to the dwelling place that the Lord is preparing for those who follow Him. God bless you today and thank you for your patience with me. If you're subject to invitation, please come to the front and let me know about it while we stand together and sing the invitation song.